He is our hope this morning. Well, let's take our Bibles and look to the book of Judges. This morning, George read of things being done on earth which point to the perfect, which point to the fulfillment of the shadows of religious life. And the judges are the same sort of thing. They were early types of the coming judge, the coming deliverer. And as the book of Judges finally turns to some of the biographies of these judges, we have three in rapid succession, one very quick, one verse. And so we're going to begin with verse 7 of chapter 3. And as we're reading, even last week I meant to say this. So when we're reading these Hebrew names, it might be helpful to us to understand that in the Hebrew, the emphasis of the word is usually on the last syllable, which is opposite of English, which it's generally the first syllable. And so if I'm reading some of these names and you think, well, that sounds strange, well, I'm trying to do my best to say it the way that they would have their name called. And so let's look at verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war. And the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He, talking about Eglon, gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. That's the newer name of Jericho. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up to them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab, and Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he, the king, commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when When he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Seirah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. So let's pray. Father, having read, now would you give us some understanding? Keep us from merely being entertained by these action heroes. And turn our eyes to the hero who will never die. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. And so in the prayer, I give you the main thrust of what I'm wanting to convey to you today. Is as wonderful as these judges evidently were on behalf of Israel, they all died. And though we look at the death of the one who has saved and rescued us, we are reminded that he is dead no longer, but has risen from the grave, and our eyes should be fixed on him for his soon coming. But given you the Reader's Digest version of the sermon, let me just unpack a little bit of this so that you can perhaps marvel and rest in Christ even more. So we are given three names and three episodes regarding three different judges. And Othniel, the name means force of God. And certainly he was a force of God in the life of those who were coming from the area of Mesopotamia and coming into the promised land, or coming into the promised land because, why? They were big and mighty and strong. Because power makes right, and they knew that they could go into the land. No, the reason why this group of those who were coming into the land of Israel to fight against Israel was even raised up to begin with was because the people of Israel had wandered away from the Lord. Now, we see this most clearly in the episode of Ehud, that God raised up the king Eglon because the people sinned. And God was raising up in the same way the people of Mesopotamia against Israel to get them to cry out, to repent, to acknowledge that they had turned from the Lord. Notice that God will go to great lengths in his jealous love to get his people to pay attention to him again. He does not easily let his people go. He will even raise up a foreign army. And what were they sinful about? They, again, the same thing that we looked at last week in much more detail in verse 7, that twofold, they forgot the Lord their God, but didn't merely wander off into neutral spiritual territory. They served the Baals and the Asherah. This continues to go on in Israel's history, even until the dawn of the exile, in which Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2 that God condemns Israel for two sins, leaving him and going after broken cisterns, things that do not satisfy. This is the repeated activity of Israel. But here, the Lord brings the people of Mesopotamia into the region as God's means by which to discipline his people. Now, I want to tell you how good God is here. because I'm hoping that you will see how good God has been in your life. Would you look at me in verse 9? But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel. And if we read that quickly, the gist that we get is, oh, so the people got the message. They had served other gods. God brings this invading army into their life. They now turn to God with repentance. And God hears from on high in response to Israel and saves them. Now that sounds almost theologically, that's pretty theologically correct, right? God hears the cries of repenting people, except that's not what's going on in verse 9. It is totally a work of grace that God saves Israel. Because the word that's used out, that cries out to God, is hardly ever used for repentance. And the context makes it clear that in the context of other verses that there is sinfulness involved. Here in verse 9, what we have here is they're just simply crying out. It's harsh. We've got bad things happening down here. Do something. Not, Lord, I have sinned, and I turn from my idols and turn to you. So what we have here is that God, by His grace, sees His children suffering in a way that He never intended, and He acts on their behalf. Has that ever occurred again in the life of God and humanity? When in the history of humanity did we ever cry out, oh God, we are in our sins and helpless. We need a Savior from heaven to come and die for us. Never. So our salvation is not God responding to our awareness of our sin. God giving us salvation is in spite of our ongoing sinfulness to give us a Savior to rescue us. God does not respond to our giving Him ideas of how to rescue us in grace, but God in His grace, even when we're not asking for it directly, responds in compassion and saving power. What exactly are you saying, Pastor Ken? I'm wanting you to make the attachment here. The people aren't asking for spiritual help, but God gives it to them. And in Christ, God sent His Son while we were His, Romans chapter 5, enemies. God did not send His Son when the enemies began to become friendly with God. God sent His Son while we were enemies so that we could become the friends of God. But God acts on behalf of His people by grace. Unfortunately, whether it's by the stick or the carrot, the people of God are still slow. And so is Israel. Whether it was the marauding Mesopotamians or the gift of deliverance, we see all too quickly in verse 12, and the people of Israel again did what was evil. Now, as you look at the history of the people of Israel during Othniel and Ehud, we see that after 8 years of bondage, God raises up Othniel to be the judge, to be the deliverer, the savior, the rescuer of Israel, and they have 40 years of rest. But because they do not come back to the Lord, they go back to their sin, now they have 18 years of bondage. And you'll see this through the judges, that this lack of, this slowness of coming back to God on His terms means ever decreasing levels of sinfulness, or no, ever increasing levels of sinfulness and more discipline on the part of God. Discipline on the part of God against Israel. And so then we come to Ehud. And so Othniel, here's this, and many commentators call Othniel the sort of example judge. So he comes from good stock. He's the family relative of Caleb, one of the heroes of the 40 years, right? One of the two spies who were faithful. He comes from good people, good lineage, and the Lord fills him with the Spirit. The Lord gives him deliverance, and the people have rest. He's sort of the example of the good judge. And then Ehud comes along. So this would be your second. Sorry. I have not been good about doing this today. So you had Othniel, and then you have Ehud. And Ehud, whereas Othniel is like this perfect example, but not kind of drab, right? There's not many details, but Ehud, there's a lot of details here, right? But Ehud might not have been the deliverer that Israel was expecting. Let's get to that. So in verse 12, the people of Israel again did what was evil. Six times in this book, we're going to hear that phrase. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord, notice this here, how clear this is. The Lord strengthened Eglon. Eglon is going to become his agent of discipline. And the king of Moab, that's Eglon, is the king of Moab. And then he makes this treaty with the Ammonites and the Amalekites to come against Israel. Sound at all familiar, those of you who know your Old Testament? Same axis of evil, if you want to use that phraseology. Same axis of evil that was oppressing Israel while they were in the wilderness. They're just keeping on. Old enemies of Israel. Now reunite again to fight. And the Moabites, along with the Ammonites and Amalekites, took possession of the city of Palms. If you remember, Joshua cursed the grounds of Jericho, that anybody who built it up again, that they would come to an ignoble end. And it will at the end of the story. But we see that this tri-unity of armies has come against Israel, and they take the city of Palms, which means, because of the inheritance of the tribes, Reuben has evidently been, the tribe of Reuben has been defeated. And now they are underneath the rule of the Moabites. Then the people of Israel cried to the Lord. Again, there's that same word of just exasperation, despair, not necessarily repentance. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And all the left-handed people of God said, amen, right? Finally, somebody in the Scriptures who has a left hand, but it was seen as judgment for left-handed people. But the tribe of Benjamin was known for a plethora of left-handed people. Over in 2 Chronicles, they are known for being able to shoot the bow and arrow with both hands. They were known for ambidextrous ability. But in the description of Ehud, it says a left-handed man, but literally in the Hebrew it says basically a disabled right hand. An unusable right hand. So that we've got somebody with disabilities coming into the story. Physical limitations whom God is going to use for the deliverance of Israel. And so the story is pretty colorful. He goes to Moab and he goes to Eglon, the king of Moab, and he pays tribute. So it's good to be the king, and you get all the little people to give you food or maybe monies of some kind, some form of a show of allegiance to the king of the area. And Ehud is going to deliver them. He makes a sword of some kind, and the best description that we understand is that there was a handle, and then there was the blade, but no cross piece. So it was rather skinny, and left-handed, he tapes it to the inside of his left. Nobody's going to be suspecting somebody's crippled in the right hand, and what can a left-handed person do? I mean, that was sort of the idea. So Ehud had this natural, physical, calming effect. He can't be a threat. And the way that the story unfolds, they've given the tribute, they're leaving the area. And in verse 19, Ehud gets to the area where the idols are on display. And the text doesn't say this, but I think this is where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Ehud. The qualities of the judges are that the Spirit of the Lord is given to the judge to raise them up. And Ehud tells the rest of the party, "You all go on. You all go, I'm going back." It's as if Ehud, having given the tribute, now walking through this display of idols outside of the town, the more that he sees the idols, the more that he is filled with the spirit of anger against this idolatry in the land of Yahweh. And he says, "You all go ahead, I'm going back," with a message for Ehud, or for Eglon. He asks, "Says, I have a message from the Lord for you." The message is death. He doesn't tell him that, obviously. And he's somewhat coy because he uses the word Elohim, which would have been a common name for God rather than Yahweh. "I have a message to you from God, Elohim." And the king wants to hopefully hear something good. And so when he says silence, the room clears. And it's just Ehud and Eglon. And Ehud says, "This is the message of the Lord." And he runs him through, buries literally the knife in him. There's some question as to exactly what is the position. There's all kinds of writing about, okay, did he slice him down? Did he just run him through? But the idea is that Eglon, who was so fat, the knife was buried in him and he couldn't get it out. And even the dung was falling out of him. And Ehud leaves. There's this embarrassing moment where everybody else thought that Eglon was just in the restroom for a very long time. I'm trying to be careful and not too colorful with the language. And then when it became obvious, that's a long time for the king to be in the bathroom, maybe we better go check. He's dead. And Ehud is long gone. And then Ehud raises up an army, and they rout the Moabites by 10,000 men. And then Ehud dies. Another great leader. Yay for Ehud. But he's just a man. And as long as we have a good man in front of us, we'll follow the good man, we'll follow the Lord. But when the good man's gone, the people go to sin again. I paused and my throat was caught. When we look at Ehud, and he gets to the place where the idols near Gilgal are, my belief, my supposition, the scripture says, he becomes filled with the Holy Spirit of indignation at these idols. And I wonder, as I'm reading this life of Ehud, when was the last time I became so indignant about the idols in this nation? When was the last time I became indignant and changed course of direction in my life regarding the idols of my own heart? The message for Eglon was a message of death. Because that's what happens when people follow idolatry and act in such a way as to oppress the people of God. Death comes for sinners. And we are all sinners. But the judge has come as victor over death and sin, and all who believe in him are given full and forever victory as well. Notice also that Ehud, it may encourage some in this room, you read the account of Othniel, great lineage, well-placed in the history of course, God's going to use some of you like that, but I'm disabled in some form or fashion. I limp because of the sins of my past. Or maybe I have some physical limitation. How can the Lord use me? Look, don't discount what God can do with anyone with any physical limitation or spiritual limitation in their past when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. Even those who might see themselves as hampered or handicapped, God can do great things through. Let's stop making excuses for God to use me. Let's stop making excuses for the Lord to use you to do great and mighty things for the fame of His name. And then there's Shamgar. One verse. What can we know about Shamgar? This is it. He's one of those characters that you want to know more about, but this is it. And Shamgar is sort of an interesting figure. His name isn't particularly Hebrew. And as you look at him, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now, there's all kinds of wonderment as what does that mean? Because Anath is the name of a Canaanite goddess, actually. So was he a Canaanite worshiper? Or, the phrase can also be translated, Shamgar from the house of Anath, which means the home of Anath. So maybe that's the name of a town that he's from. But we have in Shamgar the ability of God to use somebody not full of Israelite heritage, but to use them for the good of His people. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. God can raise up peculiar and odd people for the fame of His name. That means He can use you, peculiar and odd people. And He can use me, a peculiar and odd man sometimes. And then I don't know how. So some of you are going to ask me, well, how did He kill the sick? I don't know, except the power of the Lord was upon Shamgar. That all the judges act by the power, not of their own wits and wisdom and strength, but the power of God. And so Shamgar, somewhere along the way, I don't know where the battle was. I don't know how this played out. But somewhere along the way, Shamgar got an ox goad, which is about an 8-foot piece of wood that's about 6 inches round on one end and comes down to a point, and that point is usually sheathed in some form of brass or iron. And I should have brought a stick and just, I don't know what kind of actions he was using. And if we're not careful, we get caught up with Shamgar and his martial art moves and lose the fact that, wow, what one man can do when he's in God's hands. That's the greater lesson for us today. Lord, help me to believe that You can do great things through one person if I will seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit as I'm told to in Ephesians 5:18, I believe it is. So you have these three judges, and you have this exemplary blue blood, and you've got this potentially crippled man, unassuming, unexpecting man, and you've got this strange individual. And they're not the heroes. God is. God is the hero. He is the deliverer, raising up not only the modes of discipline, but also the modes of deliverance. These people would not have done great things except that God had chosen them and filled them and utilized them. so that the people of God would be given grace. And so, as we look at Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar, I don't want us to leave thinking about these three judges so much as I want you to think about the final deliverer that the Lord has given to us. And so that would be on your backside of your sermon sheet. The final judge and savior and rescuer is Jesus Christ. These three men were wonderful to read about, wonderful for the people of God, but they are all temporary. And when they died, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of God. God was good to raise up these judges, but better yet, God raised up a judge, a rescuer, a savior for us who will never die. Israel's hope in the days that comprise the book of Judges is for God to send a rescuer when they could not save themselves. Otherwise, they would have thwarted the marauders in the land. But they could not, and so their only hope was for God to send a rescuer. Well, my dear friends, you and I also needed God to send a rescuer when we were dead in our sins, when we were the enemies of God Almighty. We needed Him to rescue us. So the verses I read earlier, Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, this is the description of Israel as well, but for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And why did Christ come? But Romans 5:10, that God sent Him that we would be reconciled even while we were His enemies. In the passage that maybe some of us are mindful of, 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God acts first on behalf of His people. And we are to respond with gladness and with joy and with faith and with following after our Savior. Jesus is indeed the judge. He has come to wrestle and fight and win over the enemies of death and sin. John 12:47, if anyone hears my words, said Jesus, and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But though He came in His first coming to save, in His next coming, it will be to judge the quick and the dead. In 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. We will all, as Peter said in his first letter, have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As you stand before Almighty God, whether it's because of coronavirus, or cancer, or old age, or an accident, when we come to that day in which we shall stand before Almighty God, do we want to face Him as our judge? Or shall we rest on the judge, the deliverer, who was given for us so that all of the punishment of our sins would be removed from us? He is our rescuer, our deliverer, Galatians 1:4. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers, who rescues us from the wrath to come. We are not like the Israelites, repeatedly needing another deliverer. And we certainly aren't looking to ourselves. We need a deliverer, but that deliverer has been given in the person of Jesus Christ, who did not defeat with ox goad, or with sword, but rather with a cross of wood, taking upon Himself our sin. He is our Savior, rescuing us. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, appeal to Christ! 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Just as God sent Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar, He gave the final rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And as we looked at a few weeks ago, I think it was at our last Lord's Supper, and consequently, in Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He has done His work once for all, as George read. And we can be thankful that we don't have to look for another. Our one and only Judge, Savior, Rescuer has come. And as long as He lives, His people are kept in holiness. As long as that Judge and Savior Rescuer lives, we are given rest before the anger of God. As long as He lives, we will be kept in the promised presence of God. Let the resurrection of our risen Savior be a daily thing that we are thankful for, that not only did He die for us, but that He also lives for us. Let us fix our eyes on Christ then, for our hope and for our peace and for our lives. As one author said, what God's people truly need is an immortal Savior who can secure the obedience of His people forever. So then, let us rejoice in 1 Timothy 1:17, for in that Christ is the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to whom honor and glory forever and ever belong. And our Savior is faithful to His word. He who began a good work in you will see you through to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. This is why we rejoice in Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forevermore. Our Savior, our Rescuer, our Delivering Judge lives. Let us fix our eyes on Him and live in hope, not looking for another, but satisfied in Him. Now let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for these accounts of these men that You used. We should honor them, for You honored them in remembering them in Your Word. But You have never called us to worship them. We are thankful for their example. We see this morning that You can use all sorts of people who are yielded to Your activity in their life to do great things, to be used to affect a nation. Father, they leave us lacking because they die and their influence fades and quickly. Guard our hearts from doing the same with modern leaders. The best of them will die and fade in influence. Fix our eyes on Jesus, Lord, as the one who is able to deliver and save and rescue and bring us to rest forever in Your presence. who removes the threat of marauding armies of death and wrath and even Satan. Let us this morning acknowledge afresh and anew our need for Jesus' daily work in us. And so we thank you for him and the hope that is ours, for he never fails us. He never fades away from us. This morning, as we come to the table, may our hearts be refreshed anew in the Rescuer who has come and is able to keep us. And even as we pray, as we do each Lord's Supper, so are there any idols that you're leaving to stand around? Since last Sunday, did you forget the Lord? To serve the idols of fear? Or taking care of number one? Have you forgotten the Lord? And mourned the loss of certainty of your plan for life? Have you forgotten, O Lord, and walked in the ways of the world instead? Then let us have a time of self-examination and pray and thank again the Lord for the one he has sent to truly rescue us. Father, by your grace, you sent a Savior long before we knew we needed one. You sent one. And we thank you for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the forgiveness that he brings, freedom from fear of you that he brings, freedom from the oppression of death and the mastery of sin. We thank you for the freedom that Christ gives to us as we come to him. If we have confessed our sin, remind us that your mercies are rich and that we can never exhaust your forgiveness of us. Let us not put that to the test, but Father, we know that your mercies are new every morning. You are rich in your mercies. You never turn away one who repents. Fill our hearts with joy as in Christ we walk a victor's march all the way to heaven. And as we place our eyes again on our rescuer, deliverer, savior, mighty, warring judge, would you help us not to forget you or do evil in your sight, but help us to rejoice in truth and in righteousness. Help us long to live as your people, redeemed by your love. In Jesus' name we pray.